problems at all, so you don't. We want to pick up on our series that we started when we were here last time with you back in April, and that is to have a spiritual clinic. How well are we doing spiritually? You know what it's like when you go to the doctor and he pokes and prods and pushes and shoves and says, you know, this or that or the other thing, you're doing well or you're not doing very well. Well, in our spiritual life, very often that is the same as well. So let's read together from 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And we'll begin to read at verse 8. Last time we were together, we looked at our heart condition, how well it was, and we also looked at when I die, what happens to me? That's a good question, so it is. And this morning we want to look at what can you see? 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servant, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him, and thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and there they were inside Samaria. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? But he answered, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Then he prepared a great feast for them, and after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this morning. When Galileo, the Italian astronomer, discovered this telescope, and with it he saw so many new wonders in the heavens that had never been seen before, he upset all the theories of planetary movement of his day. In fact, they had counted the stars and said that there's only 1,635 stars in the heavens. He was brought before the Inquisition of the Roman Church to answer for his wild new ideas when he said there were countless numbers of stars in the universe. And one bishop, when asked whether he wanted to look through the telescope and see, actually refused to even see what Galileo was seeing. But they condemned Galileo to be imprisoned in his own house under house arrest. And those bishops were willfully blind and did not want to see what the truth was. Blindness is one of the great fears of many people that we have today. Not being able to see anything is certainly a serious handicap in any life. Many have been the aids and the helps for those that have been blinded and afflicted as such. But even at best, the loss of sight is a very tragic experience. A person would give up almost anything to make sure that they're able to see. And these people often have a host of fears that others do not worry about. Actually, it's quite marvelous to see how well some of them get along. And recently I was reading of one man that actually climbed Mount Everest, even though he was blind, which is quite an astounding thing. Some have been able to lead almost normal lifestyles. Some have been able to turn their afflictions to great advantage. Some have become more successful than even so-called normal people. Fanny Crosby became blind when she was just a child, but she ended up writing hundreds of beautiful hymns in the long hours of her darkened world. 3 million people in the world today are considered to be legally blind. But it is the other 7 billion people that have good eyesight that is really the major concern. They can see with their eyes, but many of them cannot really see the world that is around them. They are limited to the physical world that they perceive with their eyes of rocks and trees and buildings and just people as such. They cannot see the way that the world is heading because of sin. They cannot see the temporary nature of the things that are around them that will pass away. They can't see that the rulers of this world have some very definite plans and some very definite wicked schemes that they want to force upon other people. There is so much more to life than just simply this hard road that we walk on. And what we see is only a limited amount of what is really out there. Our physical, emotional, and a spiritual makeup opens up for us many windows that we can look through that if we cannot see clearly, we will not be able to comprehend. Some of these sights are good and some of these sights are rather destructive, and we need to be extremely careful what we look at because we do not forget anything that we have seen with our eyes. But the critical thing is to look at the things that will last. And that is what Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And that is the element that God wants us to look into very, very clearly. First of all, we see the fear in blindness. There was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. Well, if there's anything that's going to cause fear, that certainly would be. But you know, physical blindness is bad, but it's no comparison to the spiritual blindness. Many other problems that parallel both spheres of sight, because there's a complete inability to see or to comprehend the world that is around us. Very often we end up with a number of fears that we should never have. And though the working of God, it may be perfect, we recognize that for most people, the blind cannot see what God is really doing. God's handiwork is marvelous. His creation is beyond comprehension. And God says that we should be able to see His divine nature in that creation. Most people do not see that, obviously. Maybe even we as Christians do not see that clearly. That God is the one that has put this world together. He's the one that sustains it by His power. He is the one that will bring it to a completion one day. And so it passes understanding and comprehension because of the marvelous wonders and the wisdom by which He made this world that we live in. The fear of that unknown world and the fear of that unexplained world and the fear of the mighty power of God, because as someone has said, it would take an awful big God to be able to create all of our world. And he was an awful big God, especially to those that do not know him. But they are blind to what God is doing. And very often they come up, as we well know, with some of the most bizarre explanations of how our world came together. Something about a pool of slime someplace and life walking out of it and began to fly, and we climbed down out of the trees and never been the same since, so it is. But you know, it's just like three blind men that approached an elephant. One said that the elephant was actually just a great big wall. That's all it was. The other blind man said, no, the elephant is like a snake. So he is. The other elephant, he came in from the other end, and he said, no, the elephant's all covered in hair. Well, we realize that all three of them were partly right and almost totally wrong. And that's the way that the world looks at God's creation and his mighty working. They're partly right and almost completely wrong, so because they only get part of the picture. They only get a little bit of what God is doing. They can only see a little, and because they can only see a little, they think that God is just that little as well, that he can't be anything bigger than that in our world. And so the fear of man, of course, is often greater than the fear of the truth that God speaks. The fear of weapons of nations is greater in many people's eyes than the wrath of God that will be poured out upon the world. The fear of the loss of face and popularity is often greater than the fear of a loss of eternity. And because of our friends, we're unwilling to make that important decision of having Christ as our own Savior. They think that very often they're good enough in God's eyes. They look at themselves and think their righteousness is good enough. And all the time God is saying that our righteousness is as filthy rags and that we're covered with putrefying sores all over. We're an awful sight in our sinful condition. But we don't see that. We've deluded ourselves that this world is all that there is to live for in the things of life. And so they spend their time in toil and in danger, trying to figure out what's going to happen, trying to alter the weather by 1 degree, when all the time God's got it all in his hands, and it's perfectly balanced according to his own order. Not knowing that the spiritual blindness is much more serious than their inability to comprehend. The servant of Elisha, when he got up in the morning, had just that same fearful problem. As he looked out on the eastern sky, he saw there a vast army that was collected around the city. And that was enough to turn anyone a few shades of green. And it ought to, because after all, the army had a very specific purpose, and like most armies, they're trained very well to kill and to murder, and there's not a lot of peace and there's not a lot of mercy with them at all. And so the servant thought that his days upon earth were going to be rather short, and that of Elisha as well, and he was right, because that's all that he could see was just the army of the Syrians. Strangely enough, they're still at it today, aren't they? That's all that he could see was just the army of the Syrians. But when he rushes back to Elisha with the terrible news, Elisha says, don't worry. Don't sweat it, as we'd say today. Those that are with us are more than those that are with them. Now, Elisha was getting a little old, maybe, and no one knew that better than his servant. And something was drastically wrong with the prophet and with his eyesight. Obviously, the army was there. Anybody could see the army. And that was the real world as such. But Elisha was completely fearless, because what he could see and what the servant could see was the difference between being filled with fear and having utter confidence in what God could do. There was something very different in these two men's eyesight. And that is exactly where the difference comes between most people today in the world that we live in. We can see the things that govern our lives. We read the news and we see it on television and we hear all the great swelling words that are going on. And often people's hearts are filled with fear. In fact, most people's hearts are filled with fear. Believe it or not, 65% of Americans get up in the morning dead scared of what's going to happen in the coming day. Probably most of you never even thought of that this morning. Anybody wake up dead scared this morning? Isn't that amazing? We have a peace. We have a peace that the world doesn't know. We have a peace that goes beyond understanding because we know who's in control. We can see something that they cannot see. And so what we see here is that Elisha could see something that his servant could never see. There was something so different and something that would change their whole attitude and the basis of their fear. Sad to say, many people never see anything beyond the terrors of what men say was going to happen or is going to take place if we don't do what they tell us to do. And so their cry is, alas, you know, what are we going to do? What's going to happen to our world? What's going to take place next? And that certainly was the case in the last election south of the border of it. Everybody was dead scared that either one of them were going to get in, and they're still dead scared about it, aren't they? Jesus said that men's hearts will fail them for fear at the expectation of the things that are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. We haven't even started to begin to understand what fear is yet. Jesus said at the end of the age, people's hearts are going to be just literally failing them because of the things that will take place, the earthquakes, the famine, the pestilences, and the stars falling from heaven. It's going to cause chaos in our world, and it's going to get worse because of the things that we think are the real things of life. But they're not the real things in life. Sin is a disease that blinds people. And pride keeps us from finding a cure from it. When we were on the mission field, there was a man there that we came across by the name of Dladla. And he had cataracts on his eyes, quite serious. And we tried to get him to go to the hospital and see if they could do anything. And after a while, we eventually convinced him to go. And they had, of course, surgery on his eyes. And he came back after quite a long time. Nobody thought he was ever coming back again. But eventually he came back and he had those big thick glasses on. But the important thing was he could see. He could actually see again. And he was so happy with what he'd seen that he actually opened up his home and there was an assembly started out of his very home there. And everybody were just marveled at the fact that he could come back seeing again. His fears were removed because he was able to see again like he'd never seen for a long, long time. Well, secondly, we see the faith in blindness. And the first thing that we see, Elisha said, Lord, I pray thee. You know, there are those that are naturally blind. We've already seen how people are afflicted with it. But here is something that is common to all blindness. People cannot help themselves that are blind, usually, can they? I did either something that came from birth or came by an accident or came by disease or some kind or another. And they need outside intervention in their lives. And so the first thing that Elisha prays for, he says, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, right? And that is the most important thing and the most loving thing that we can do for anybody is to pray for them that God will intervene in their lives, isn't it? Those of us that have friends and those of us that have neighbors and those of us that are at least talking to some other people outside of our own circle, we need to really pray for them. And that's the most wonderful thing because that is the responsibility that we have because we can see and they can't see. And so to get them to see, the first step is to pray for them, as Elisha did. He could have prayed for safety. He could have prayed for a number of different things. But at the same time, the most important thing is that those that can see be able to help those that can't see. Can you imagine a doctor operating
on a person even though he was blind. Well, you wouldn't think of it, would you? Or if you were going to get on an airplane and the pilot was going through and they were leading him by the hand because he was blind, you think, well, I think I need to take another flight, so I do. Huh? Well, you know, that is what happens so often in spiritual things. And Jesus said that to the Pharisees of his day. He said, they're blind trying to lead the blind. But those that can see have the responsibility in order that we be able to pray for those that can't see. And it's because of the prayers of others that we are even here today, probably. If it wasn't for the prayers of others, we would still be stumbling around in the darkness. We wouldn't know where we should be going or what we should be doing or how we're going to honor or glorify the Lord in any way. Just as Elisha prayed for his servant that he might see what the true picture was, there's only one person that is able to help us to overcome this blindness, and that is God himself through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. No amount of persuasion or teaching or training will open the eyes of the blind. We need to pray for them that God will intervene in their lives. And that takes a great act of faith to pray and believe that God can actually do that. And so many, many times people have stumbled along and all of a sudden, as they have often said, the light came on. Right? Somebody prayed for them. Somebody prayed for us. I remember my mom praying for me. It was an awful thing to hear, so it was. She would shut herself up in the bedroom and she prayed so loud you could hear her all over the house. And she kept mentioning my name all the time, you know. But it worked. It worked. And that is the most wonderful part of all. And then we see the eyes of those that are unnaturally open. And he prays, Lord, open his eyes. Of the countless things that we can pray for in people's eyes, this is probably the most vitally important. Even the prayers that are made for the salvation of others starts here. We pray that people might be saved. We pray that people might come to a knowledge of their sins forgiven. But you know, we need to start here. We pray that the Lord open their eyes to be able to see the glories of Christ himself. Nothing is more important that people see their real condition, that their eyes may be able to understand the working of God and his love for them and his care for them and what he's prepared for them. And all of those wonderful things can only be realized if they are able to see it by faith. So much talk could be saved and so much could be accomplished if we just prayed that they might be able to see better what the Lord is doing for them. Of course, this is not physical sight. This is spiritual perception and an understanding of the true values and the certainty of eternity and the certainty of Christ's finished work on the cross of Calvary is the only thing that will cause people to be able to look more closely at what the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do. And so what we see is the fact that this whole thing defies our natural and physical sight and process. It isn't something that can be computed. It's not something that you can put on your iPhone. It's not something that you can just automatically conjure up. It's only by the Spirit of God, as he opens our spiritual eyes to be able to behold the glories of Christ, that we see this unnatural opening to the very beauties of heaven. Isn't that amazing that that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for with Peter? He said, Peter, Satan wants to tempt you, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. What a beautiful thing that is. I have prayed for you. You know, many times people say, well, you know, they have a problem, they have a difficulty, whatever it is. And we say to them, well, I'll pray for you. Well, it sounds so... It sounds so ineffectual, doesn't it? But it's not. It's really a mighty working of God, and we should pray for them. And if we said we've prayed for them, that we do actually pray for them. And it's astounding what God can do. And then thirdly, we see a supernatural revealed, that he may be able to see. It wasn't that the servant couldn't see. The vast army was standing there. He was able to see that perfectly. It was the fact that he was seeing the wrong things. And what he was looking at was the work of mankind. And the work of mankind says the bigger and the more powerful and the best armed army is the one that's going to win in the end, right? No, it doesn't. Many, many times that has been proven wrong, hasn't it? The work of God was completely lost to his sight. And that kind of sight can only come by a very supernatural miracle that takes place, that we actually are able to see the working of God and the power of God in the realm of the words that he speaks to us. In the flesh, we do not know that realm. It has to be revealed to us. Because it isn't revealed to us, then we stumble around in the darkness all the time. And we see that with the Lord Jesus Christ when he walked here upon the earth. Here was the Son of God himself walking in their midst. He was doing miracles. He was opening the eyes of the blind. He was raising the dead. And they couldn't see it. They said he had a demon. They said it was something weird that he was doing. They said it couldn't be possible because he was a carpenter's son. Carpenter's son can't do those things. He did do those things. They couldn't see it. Even though God's word, we see, is clearly available for us, and we can read God's word, and God's word is the revelation of his person. The revelation literally means to take the cover off so we can look inside and see what is there. And that is what the word of God is. And often people read the word of God and say, I can't make any sense of it at all. Absolutely astounding, isn't it? I can't make any sense of it at all. But you know, just one glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ is worth a thousand words, as we often say. It is so convincing. One picture can explain something a thousand times better than all the words that we can speak of, isn't it? There is little difficulty explaining the beauties of a flower to a person that can see, but try explaining the beauties and the intricacies of that flower to a blind person, and there's nothing there, is there? You know, that's what happens many times. We're trying to explain the wonderful truths of heaven and the wonderful truths of Christ and God's working and salvation to people that cannot see. Lord, I pray that you open their eyes. That is so important to us. That is a great spiritual sickness that is in the world today. They can't see because they don't want to see. Well, then, thirdly, we notice the focus in blindness. And the first thing we notice is that the blind can see. We read there in verse 17, then Jehovah opened the eyes of the young man. To give sight to a person is really just the same as being able to create something. And that is the reality of Christ's miracles. When he opened the eyes of the blind, he actually had to create something. That's why modern-day miracle workers don't do that kind of work, because they can't do that. Very simple. Right? But God can, because only God can make an eye. It is one of the most complex things in our bodies. And not only that, but it has to work perfectly. For you that want to do a little bit more reading on this, you need to read Bede's book on Darwin's black box. It's absolutely, it's a masterpiece, so it is, of working. And he's a medical doctor, and he explains some of the intricacies of the Bible. And he says that the eye has to work perfectly the first time, or it'll never work. You can't evolve an eye. You create an eye to work perfectly. And this is exactly what happens here. God opened the eyes of the blind young man. And the same happens spiritually as well. You can't do it by stages. It has to happen suddenly, as it were, and completely. And so the sinner has this faculty of being able to see destroyed by sin, right from birth, and they can't see. And so God has to do a marvelous work to restore that sight again by a spiritual creation that only God can do, because he's the master of creation. That's what he appeals to all the way through the Old Testament. How do you know I'm God? I created all of this. Put it together. Try it and see how hard it is. Right? They still can't do it. Nobody can even think of doing it, right? God put it together, and God creates a sight, both physical and spiritual as well. And so as a result, we see here that God is able to restore what was never there. It's the difference of trying to walk through the woods at nighttime without a flashlight and trying to walk through the woods in the daytime. Maybe some of you have done that. I've done that too. And it's quite an experience, so it is. I think every branch in the woods I hit, so I did. Yeah, because you can't see, isn't it? And that is exactly the same. Though we usually refer to this spiritual sight as salvation, what we see is it is literally the removing of the scales of sin off our eyes so that we can see the wonders of God's working and of his love towards us. We can understand, of course, very, very simply, what that new sight is like. And so when Elisha prayed, "Lord, open his eyes," the Lord opened his eyes, and what did he see? Of course, what he saw there was the mountain full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. They were there all the time. Believe it or not, they're still there. There's a whole angelic host around us that we know nothing of. We can't see. We don't need to see it. We can simply take it by faith that God is able to guard and watch over and protect according to his will and his purpose in life. And the faith is to believe that he's the one in control. It's not all of these hotheads that we hear spouting off their ignorance in the world today. Eh? God's the one that is in control. And immediately, as soon as the young man saw the chariots of fire and all the rest, his fear disappeared immediately, didn't it? Right? That is so important, so it is. Right? That is so critical. Most of our fears is because we don't understand or we cannot see clearly. As soon as he opened his eyes, he saw clearly that they were much greater than the army that was surrounding the city that was there. Once our eyes are opened by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the things of earth take on a whole new perspective, don't they? Or as the song goes, the things of earth become strangely dim. They're not really that important after all. Right? I mean, after all, it's so short, it's so brief, it's so temporary. Why do we worry about it so much? When there's so much more that is prepared for us beyond comprehension. God can open our eyes and we can comprehend the greatness of his person and of his mighty working in our lives and in the world because he is the one that is in control. Elisha knew that all the time. Elisha didn't care what was happening outside. He knew that the Lord was there all the time. And we see the rest of the story. He says, "Lord, strike this army with blindness." And he leads them into Samaria. And then he says, "Lord, open their eyes." And there they are in the middle of Samaria, surrounded by their enemies. What a sight that was. Because Elisha knew that God was very, very much in control. And because of that, he was able to apply God's mighty working in his own life and that of the lives of the people around him. The misunderstandings are all cleared up. Christ becomes the object now of our devotion, the object of our praise, because he's worth it. We know he's worth it. As we've just been singing, he is the King of Kings. He is the one that's going to rule. He is the one that is going to put down all evil and all wickedness. And even Satan and the beast and the false prophet, all the rest, he says he's going to put them down, throw them into the lake of fire. And as a result, we recognize that's the one I want to follow. Because in the end, he's the one that's still left standing and the others are all destroyed. You know, one of the saddest conditions is to read God's living word and not be able to see the truths that it contains there. It is to pass, blindfolded as it were, past the mighty things that God is accomplishing. And people that do not know the love of God do not understand the beauty of God. The African people in Central Africa, they don't even name the flowers because they say, "They're no good to us, we can't eat them, so there's no sense giving them a name, is there?" You know, very, very simple. Huh? But those of us that have the knowledge of Christ and the realization that he is the one that put it together, suddenly everything takes on a beauty that was never there before. This is my Father's handiwork. Yeah? This is my Father's wisdom being displayed. This is my Father's care for even the smallest thing, the sparrow that even falls to the ground. How much more the supreme act of love and of grace that brought Christ into our world and to the cross of Calvary to give us eternal life. To the unbelieving, Isaiah writes, there is no beauty in Christ that we should desire him. That he was despised by all men because they couldn't see that he was truly the Son of God. But to those that can see by faith, Christ is their Lord. And he's their Savior. And sight opens up a new dimension to us completely of that heavenly realm. He opens up to us a world that we know can never fail. He opens up to us a realm of God's working that is unavailable to anybody without faith. But that can only happen as we know the mighty working of God and our sins are taken away and the blindness is removed as well. And then we see that those that see can see better. Now, when the king of Israel saw them, he said, shall I slay them? Here was a golden opportunity to destroy the enemies of Israel once and for all. Syria had been a bit of a pain to them for a long time. And here was the army right in the middle of the city, and they just had to say the word. And boy, they would quite gladly have destroyed them. They'd seen the mighty working of God to bring them into the city, but what the king couldn't see was the mighty love of God. It wasn't a time to kill and to destroy. Elisha says, set bread and water before them that they may eat. Remember, that's what Jesus Christ said. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. Because that heaps coals of fire upon his head. And that's exactly what happened here. Because of the act of mercy towards them, and because of the kindness shown to them, we read that the Syrians never came back again to raid in Israel. You couldn't have done that by defeating 10 armies, could you? They'll always come back again, a little bigger, a little stronger, more numerous. But not when you've done such an act of mercy as that. Even those who see need to have more insight. And that is what happened with the king. He could see some of it and he saw a little bit, but he needed to see a lot more. And you know, very often as believers, we're in that condition as well. We have had our sight open. We have been able to see some of the things of God. But as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, now we see through a glass dimly. In other words, there's so much more that we need to see. We're only seeing a little of the glories of Christ. And as we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, our eyesight is opened more and more, and we grow spiritually and we comprehend more spiritually, and we're able to see things more clearly of what God is really doing. And sometimes, of course, it doesn't fit our world. And our world is one of immediate success right now with no troubles, no cares, no problems. And God says, wait a minute, I'm trying to work out something big in your life. And you can't comprehend it. Quite astounding, isn't it? In fact, God's working is so marvelous and is so great. You see, during the last war, Hitler decided that he could kill 6 million Jews and get away with it. But in actual fact, 10 million Germans died during the last war. He didn't get away with it, number one. Number two is all he managed to do was create a homeland for the Jews. That was the worst thing that he could have imagined. And now there's 6 million Jews in the homeland. Eh? How could you ever imagine doing that? Well, that was God's working. If you go into it, you'll see what the process was. Germany was a nice place to stay, and the Germans were making a lot of money there. There was 230-odd synagogues in Germany, and they were settled down for the rest of their lives. God said, no, 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 no. I want you over there. How are you going to do that? Well, just like the first century, God raised up a Nero who began burning and crucifying Christians, and they all decided it was time to start a missionary program a long ways away from Rome. And it worked. And the same happened with the Jews as well. It was a good time to start another homeland a long ways away from Germany, right? And it worked, right? God's working is absolutely marvelous. And so in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see this time and time again as he brings people to the realization of what is necessary. That's what the psalmist said, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things in thy law. We haven't even hardly scratched the surface of understanding God's law. The more you study it, the more you read it, the more you contemplate it, the more that it reveals to us of the working of God in a very wonderful time. There are many times when we need to be guided and controlled, not by our instincts, but by the very Spirit of God as he leads us in the way that we should go. Henry Milan lay in a ward in Bellevue Hospital, and a group of medical students stood around as the physician explained what Henry's condition was. He said, we've discovered this man has a marked condition called DTs, which is excess alcohol use, and this man will never be cured. He'll die as he's living a complete drunkard. Not long after that, in a little Salvation Army hall, Henry Milan stumbled to the front. He accepted Christ as his own personal Savior. And afterwards, he said, from that moment to the present time, I have never been tempted to take a drink of anything with alcohol, even though it was my greatest love for 35 years. The doctor was wrong, as is the world many times is wrong. They have spelled the doom of Christianity and Christians for multitudes of people. Oh, sorry, our time is gone. Right? Multitudes of people. You know, there are more Christians now. Just recently, I was watching China, and an unbelieving Chinese person say this, long story, but say this. We think there's about 400 million Christians in China now. Absolutely astounding, so it is. There are more Christians now than there has ever been. Jesus Christ opens our eyes to something absolutely lovely and absolutely amazing. So it is. And as a result, we need to recognize that that's what our prayers open our eyes. Open my eyes to the things that Christ wants to do in our lives. You see, that's what the woman said when they came to the tomb and found it empty. They went back to the disciples and they said, what? We have seen the Lord. Nothing else was more important at that time than that, was it? We have seen the Lord. You know, in your own life, in all of our lives, that's the most important thing that can happen. I've seen the Lord. By faith, I recognize that he is the one that is able to open my eyes. That's what happened to Paul on the Damascus Road. That's what's happened to countless millions of people. I've seen the Lord. And their lives were absolutely changed. There's no beauty in anything we do if Christ is not in it. If Christ is not the object of our focus and our attention, then everything else becomes useless. If you've never seen Christ, ask him to come into your life. Take away the sin, and he'll reveal himself to you. We're going to close in prayer. We don't have time for a closing hymn. But we need to pray, open my eyes, Lord, that I may be able to see. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your mercies and your help and your blessings and everything. And we thank you above all that you can truly open our eyes to be able to see, that this terrible spiritual condition and sickness can be removed, and we can by faith be able to hold the wondrous beauty of heaven in our hearts and our souls and our minds and all that we have. Will be healed by the very touch of the Savior himself upon us. And Lord, we pray for your blessing. Pray for your mercies. We ask that thou be with each one as we part, and pray that thou just guide and help us, that we might look at the world in a different light, because Christ is our Lord and Savior. And Lord, we pray that if some have not done that, that even now they might just simply pray, Lord, open my eyes, and we know that you will. And you'll take them at their word, and that you'll truly perform a mighty miracle in their lives. So, Lord, we pray for your guidance and blessing, and we ask that in everything that Christ may be magnified and glorified, for we ask it in his name. Amen.